Today we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, if you would take your Bibles, or there's a Bible there in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 12, our text is verses 13 through 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34, I'll be reading in my message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thy word is truth, so sanctify us in that truth. Teach us today, Lord, from this double-edged sharp sword. Pierce our hearts, our souls. Challenge us, encourage us, bless us, Lord. Father, we come before you with open hearts, hungry people. Speak to us. Speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit, and anoint now, Lord, this teaching. Anoint the preacher and each of us in this room, Lord, with your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you with expectation. And so we pray in great confidence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You might have read in an email that recently a church here in New Jersey, a church that was very special to our family, is the church, Easton Bible Church. They sent our family to Ireland. And those members of that church prayed faithfully for us for many years and also gave very generously to our ministry. Well, just a week or so ago, a portion of their building caught on fire. And the building that burned down was the original chapel building. But if you can imagine, was built all the way back in 1811. It was a historical landmark, of course, here in New Jersey. Well, after that tragic fire, Easton's senior pastor, Joe, encouraged the church that they would, in his estimation, emerge stronger despite the material loss. And he focused his email on giving thanks. And I thought, what a wonderful response. That's wisdom. He thanked God that no one died in the fire. He thanked God that no one was injured by the fire. And if you understood how their complex is laid out, that building, of course, is attached to a number of other buildings, their offices. But right next to where that building was at was one of their church parsonages. And one of their pastors lives there. And that fire got so close. But the interesting thing is that for whatever reason, and this pastor said that he was usually slept well at nights, but he said that particular night, for whatever reason, I was up at 3 a.m. and I smelled the smoke and then I saw the fire. And, you know, God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Because, again, if you had seen how that fire had caught in that section of the building, their house was just a few feet away, attached to that building. That story reminds me of something, that the things that we have in this life, and by that I'm speaking of our possessions, we must hold loosely. Do you know what I mean when I say that? You have to hold what we have loosely. It means that there are more important things in life than the things that we own. Our health is definitely way up on that list. But as followers of the Lord Jesus, it also means something else, that what we do have has been given to us by God, not only to enjoy, and I do believe that God often allows us to have things for pleasure, for enjoyment. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But also, as believers, there's something about ourselves that does make us different from others, and that is that we understand that whatever it is that we have, sometimes we joke and say what we don't have, but in this message today, what we have is also our opportunity to do what? To reinvest back into God's kingdom. And in the context of today's passage, the Lord has just called his disciples to live with total abandonment. The Lord has challenged his disciples that they need to trust him to the fullest, and they need to rest in the Holy Spirit to the utmost. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, in the midst of saying all these spiritual things about living for God, in verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, notice, because this just kind of comes out of the middle of nowhere. Jesus is having this spiritual conversation about being sold out to God, and this fellow steps forward. Who this person is isn't identified. We don't know his name, do we? Or his hometown. We don't know his age, whether he was married or had children. Most likely he was a Jew. And other than having a brother, there obviously was a dispute over an inheritance. But in the text, we don't even know if the inheritance is large or is it small. But we could probably read a little bit into his question and imagine that his brother apparently was keeping his family's entire inheritance for himself. Now, I've lived long enough to know that when it comes time for the will to be read, it can stir a little bit of controversy, right? And so just to say here, this man's question, which seems to come out of the blue, of course, seems to surround the question of, well, was something unjust done? Perhaps he really deserved to have his share of the portion. But the answer the man got from the Lord Jesus wasn't the one he expected or hoped for, because look at verse 14. After asking this important question, Jesus says to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" A judge, of course, was someone who decided legal matters, and an arbiter was someone who decided property disputes. Now, the question, of course, is, could the Lord have answered the man's question? Positively. But here's the thing. Jesus often did the very opposite of what people would expect. He doesn't answer him. And so really, in verse 15, I believe the Lord sets forth what I'm going to describe as a life principle. In verse 15, the answer the Lord does give, and obviously is not the answer the man wanted to hear, but it still is the answer the Lord gave. Look at it in verse 15. He said to them, now notice he doesn't just say to him, he says to them. So it's whoever is standing around the crowd, his own disciples. Now watch this. Beware, Jesus says, beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance. And then you could underline this last part. Does his life consist in his possessions? Now, wait a second. The Lord has just passed on the opportunity to resolve a man's legal dispute with his brother. Now, the Lord has also just passed on the opportunity to distinguish himself as Israel's lawgiver. You might remember the prophet Moses was an excellent judge over the nation of Israel. So if Jesus wanted to prove he was Messiah, why not just step forward and make some sort of wise declaration here? Instead, though, the Lord takes the conversation and turns it towards a discussion that we know is described as greed. Some of the older translations might say covetousness. That's almost a tongue twister. Greed's a lot easier to say because we all know what it means. Well, what's the principle that the Lord's trying to teach here? I think it comes down to the last part of that verse again. One's life does not consist in one's possessions. I could just personalize that. You could do that too. You could just say, my life does not consist in my possessions. Because your life is much more than even the abundance. Did you see that word in that verse the Lord uses? That your life is much more than even the abundance of things. Now, if I were to ask some of us, would our garages, attics, closets, and basements testify against us? I will at least admit to you, my garage condemns me. You know, they call it a garage for a car, but is that all it's there for? Well, point being, though, and it's an important point, I really believe it is, possessions do not define us. Possessions don't define me, they don't define you. You know, you might have a car that's a sweet ride, and there's nothing wrong with being thankful for what God has blessed you with, but in God's eyes, the meaning and purpose of life is so much more than our possessions. You know, when we hear about like what's going on in Vanuatu right now, it brings those thoughts to mind, doesn't it? Life is so much more than buildings and clothes and cars. And so Jesus, in a very practical way, speaks to something that we all, I'm sure, need to hear. And that is, what do we need to guard against? Well, we need to guard against greed. And you know, the Apostle Paul addresses this. 1 Timothy 3:3, he tells believers, be free from the love of money. There's a TV show, and I'll admit to you, I like to watch the show. It's called Shark Tank. Any of you watched that show? Sometimes the things that the one filled David O'Leary or whatever his name is, sometimes the things that they say, you know, are just completely contradict the word of God. You know, you hear somebody say, I love money. You know, but the Bible says, be free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, and just listen to this, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pang. What's that describing there? It's saying that someone that maybe was a part of God's church, but they get so caught up in having things that it begins to take over their life. And after a while, they drift away. And I mean, when I mean drift away, I mean we don't see them anymore because they've gone after what really is another God. Do you know anyone like that? I've seen people do that, unfortunately. It's terrible. You think to yourself, wow, look how blessed you are. You should be in church every weekend praising God. Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Contentment is the answer to greed, isn't it? It's being thankful. I think sometimes, you know, every once in a while, you know, God's got to kind of discipline us a little bit. You know, we look around the house and we see all the projects that could get done, right? And sometimes it can feel overwhelming. But then there's those times where God says, yeah, but are you content with what you have? I mean, I just love the story that fell years ago when I was working as a janitor, and there was a fellow that was an old janitor, and he drove a really old jalopy. And one day, though, he just said to me, he says, you know, that car gets me from point A to point B, and that's all it needs to do. I thought, what a great attitude. See, possessions, if they're viewed in the wrong way, can end up taking our eyes off of God. Money's not to be our God. Our money, our possessions, though, and here's the positive side, too, because this is actually a very positive message in this respect. Our possessions, if used in a right way, can also be a wonderful tool for promoting, investing, and advancing God's kingdom. For the believer, I think that's one of the greatest joys, is realizing how money, if it's used in a right way as a tool, can be used for advancing God's kingdom all around the world, or just helping others. I think that's a wonderful thing to realize. You know, the love of money can also turn sometimes people into workaholics. Have you ever noticed, though, how if that happens to you, how you end up sacrificing something else, don't you? You might make a lot more money, but it also robs you of that, of your time with loved ones, with your family, your spouse, your children, your time with God's family. Now, after saying these important things, Jesus goes on and gives a parable, secondly, in verses 16 through 21. Beginning in verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? There's a man with abundance. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's unpack this story. In verse 16, just notice there again that Jesus speaks of a wealthy landowner who apparently had prospered. He was a good businessman. There's nothing in the story here where Jesus criticizes his work ethic. It's very obvious the man has worked hard, and what he has is what he has earned. But in verses 17 through 19, notice that the wealthy man devises a plan that, and here's the interesting part about his plan. It's probably a plan most of us dream of. He's going to go into retirement, and he's going to live off the bounty of his labor. Now, my reaction to that is to say, so what's wrong with that? That sounds like a great plan. But the answer is actually revealed in verses 20 and 21. And this is the subtlety of the parable. There's nothing wrong with the fact that he's prospered. There's nothing wrong with the fact that he has much. But there's something about his plan that exposes something that was going on in his heart. You see, apparently, the man who was blessed with riches in his own life never gave thought. He never hesitated to lay up treasures for himself. Yet God also knew that this man who had much had also been what? Never rich toward God. In other words, he had lived his whole life for himself. And the abundance that he had earned by hard work and he had prospered, his attitude towards it, though, was, it's all for me. It's all for me. What was the point of this story? Well, Jesus has just talked about what? Greed. And Jesus is saying that this wealthy man's greed, even out of his own personal abundance, and he had a lot, but yet he had never been rich towards God. Question, though, we might ask is, what does that phrase mean, being rich toward God? I mean, God owns everything, right? So how can you be rich toward God? Well, I think part of the answer is that the man's faith was more in what he had. Do you see how the story went? He looks at his own future, and in effect, he says about his own future, I'm going to trust in my abundance rather than trusting in God. Probably a good number of us in this room got a little shaken up on what's the right word, doesn't matter, somewhere around 2008 and 2009 when the stock market tanked. But you know, for us as believers, it's also a fresh reminder that what we have can be so quickly taken away. You know, as my son says to me, younger obviously than me, Dad, I'm investing in your Social Security that I'm probably never, ever going to get to see. And you know what I say to him? Thank you. But you know, it is a good reminder that Jesus tells us that you're going in the wrong direction, though, if you're trusting in your possessions, and it takes you away from trusting in God. What is being rich towards God? Being rich towards God, I think, really is investing in God's kingdom. I think it's helping people with our money. It's helping people who are impoverished. It's seeing needs. The point is that in the story Jesus tells, he's saying that this man missed out on such a wonderful opportunity to sow his earthly riches back into God's kingdom. That's really what Jesus is getting at. Here at the church, some Sunday, walk out in our fellowship hall. One of our large bulletin boards is dedicated to all the missionaries that this church supports. Now, we had a discussion a number of years ago because on a Sunday, when you would get your bulletin, there would always be a little financial report in the bulletin about how much offering was collected the week before. And as leaders, we decided not to do that anymore. But instead, out on that bulletin board where there are all the different pictures of the missionaries, there's a sheet of paper that reports what was given in the last week. Now, that's assuming Lydia remembered to put it up there, but it's normally there almost every week. Why did we put it there? To remind ourselves that as we invest in our offerings in church, not only starts in meeting our needs here at Grace Calvary, but then it goes out all around the world. And think about this. On any Sunday as we give, every Sunday, a percentage of what is given is helping Debbie Krugel stay in Africa. Every Sunday, whatever we give is helping the Harris family in Kenya, or Carol Joseph, who does street evangelism to Jewish people, or even to an Indian church planter who we probably will never meet until we get to glory. And yet we're helping to reach other people in the land of India with the gospel, or helping out America's Keswick and the Colony of Mercy, or the Good Shepherd Mission up in North Jersey, or the Cooper's College Campus Ministry, or Brother Picard's ministry in Canada, and soon to be Valerie and Casey Ellis's ministry in Vanuatu. Or our monies help to reach young adults who aren't even necessarily a part of Grace Calvary Church, or teenagers who come out to youth group who aren't a part of our church. You see, when we invest our money back into God's kingdom, the great part about it is what really happens? God multiplies it all around the world. You know, we're coming up to, what is it, April 15th? Is that the tax deadline? It's the 15th, not the 10th, right? I don't know why. But April 15th, we all know about that date. Now, for some people, that's a happy date. And some people say, that's a great date for me because I know I'm going to get something back. And others, I'm going to wait to the last minute because I happen to owe Uncle Sam, right? And when some of us might find ourselves in that circumstance. But, you know, every year, and I'm just sharing this now. This is a personal comment. Every year, one of my joys when I sit down to do our taxes is I sit and I look at how much we made. And then I look at the more important category. How much were we able to give this last year? And, you know, there's something about consistent giving. It compounds over time. And like I'm saying, you think about that. And when I look at that, I become so thankful. And when I look at that, I also think too, well, you know, what could we do in the year coming? You know, it becomes almost fun. It's like, it's a joy. I think that's why Paul said it's a joy. We're to give cheerfully and joy. It's fun to think about, wow, you know what? I'm helping Brad in Africa teach African pastors the word of God. I think that's so cool, you know, or we're helping men get through the Colony of Mercy, get past addiction. And now even women were able to help through America's Keswick. Well, in saying these things, the Lord thirdly gives a promise in verses 22 through 34. Think about this. Jesus is basically saying, don't be greedy, but see what you have as an opportunity to be a blessing to others and to invest in God's kingdom. And why can we do that in such confidence? Because of the promise in these verses. In verse 22, Jesus said, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And don't seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and don't keep on worrying. Now, when I just read that last part, someone in this room, there's the verse for you today. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. That's kind of like saying, for all these things, that's what Shark Tank's about. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock, for God has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I just see some principles coming out of this promise, and that is that my faith and your faith must rest in God and never in our portfolio. You know, sometimes there are people who say, well, I don't even have one, and I understand that. But I also know, too, that in God's church, there are people who have bounty and blessing. Just remember, if that's you, your faith rests in God, not in riches. And this next part's a beautiful principle. Our Heavenly Father is aware of our needs. Isn't that what Jesus just said? He's aware of our needs, and he promises to supply. And this, a third principle, generosity is a value God honors. Why? Because it reflects what's in your heart. Let's face it, when you're being generous, right, what's it reflective of? Your heart. What's inside of you? And so the encouragement that I find in this passage is Jesus moves from greed to saying, you know, trust in God, invest in God's kingdom, and let's be generous towards the things of God. Why? Because of April 15th. Because you see, Caesar will always want to have his share, right? And Caesar will always get his share. But let's not ever allow Caesar to rob us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ of the joy. See, look, there is no joy in paying taxes. And if you're one of those people, I'd like to meet you because you're an interesting individual. I don't think there's a whole lot of joy in paying taxes, but there is great joy in sowing back into God's kingdom. You know, years ago, the church that I was telling you about in the beginning of my message that had the fire did me a great favor. They did the whole church a great favor. They had the boldness one Sunday. This was not a church that focused on giving. You didn't hear a lot of messages about offerings and stuff like that. But one Sunday, they did have a message. They set it aside, and they asked all of us to think about our giving. Now, usually when people hear that come up, sometimes our first reaction is to be defensive. Oh, wait a second, buddy. I know what's coming next, right? And at first, when I first heard about that this sermon, because they told us before, they said, there's going to be a message next Sunday on giving. You know, that fleshly side of myself came out a little bit, and I felt a little bit angry. You know, what are they doing? Prying into my personal life. But then I got thinking about it, because actually, when I listened to what the message that was brought, they just basically were saying, as a responsible individual, when you look at everything that God has given to you, have you taken the time to think about what you would like to do to reinvest back into God's kingdom? And as I looked at that, and they actually did something that was rather daring. They didn't say how much people gave, but they kind of showed percentages about where it was falling within the church. And when I looked at that, and I knew where we fit, but you know what rose up inside of me? It wasn't like, oh man, mind your own business. Instead, I looked at that and I felt challenged. I think it's the Holy Spirit welling up inside of you, that sense of joy that, wow, God has saved me at Calvary. You know, God has put me into a beautiful church family. Look at all the things that God's doing all around the world. Something rose up inside of me and said, let's do more. When Linda and I were missionaries and traveling around with our family, I'll never forget, there was one family. We loved to stay with them. And the bedroom that Linda and I would sleep in was one of their little girls' room, one of their daughter's rooms. And that kid had more stuffed animals than, I mean, Noah's Ark. And when we would sleep in her bed, literally, we were surrounded by her stuffed animals. And when we were there, that little girl would go and sleep in her sister's room. But you know, I think those parents taught their daughter a good principle. They taught that little girl that it was a good thing to give up her bed and her bedroom and all of her stuffed animals so that these two missionaries could have a place to sleep at night. In a way, isn't that really teaching a child how to sow back into God's kingdom and to do it with joy? Truthfully, I think it's a good thing to be a generous person. I think it's an honorable thing to want to use your resources that God has loaned you to reinvest in His kingdom. And I also think it's a worthy Christian thing. It's an honorable, it's a privilege to regularly set aside our tithes and offerings out of joy and gratitude of heart. You see, I don't see anywhere in this passage where Jesus tried to put anyone on a guilt trip, did he? But to the contrary, I hear Jesus saying to his disciples, trust in God, don't trust in your possessions, but in whatever God gives you, see the joy of being able to take what you have and reinvest it back into God's kingdom. So do I think that little girl's bed surrounded by stuffed animals was a good thing? I think it was a great thing. She was being generous. You be generous too. Father, you do bless us with so much. You give us the great privilege and the joy, Lord, of being able to use what we have, what little we might have, whatever it is, but to see, Lord, how you multiply it. We are a blessed people. And so, Lord, may we all feel challenged and encouraged and thankful. And may joy fill our hearts when we think about what you're doing, Lord, in and through your church around the world, and how lives are being changed, and how boys and girls are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, and how African pastors are being taught the Word of God and taking it back to their churches, and how the Bible is being translated into the language of people groups, like through the ministry of Debbie Krugel. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is going out through the radio, through WYRS, and Lord, just thank you that we get to participate in the work that you're doing around the world. And so, Lord, with hearts full of joy, we give you all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.